One of the things that's important to understand when we're about to get into the specifics of the difference between the sin and the trespass offering and what it means. But we'll see in the offerings, and I'm going to make a little chart for you. It'll be like this one. Some of you have already seen this, but this is the trespass offering, and it shows the offer, what's sacrificed, who's it for, and then it gives all the different grades of the trespass offering and what it accomplishes. Now, and what is seen and what is not seen. What'd you say?
I said it sounds way too Catholic.
No. It's what its importance is this, and it's the same in all of Scripture. It's that this thing about there are different apprehensions and different levels of apprehension that the offerings show in great specificity. And that's why we can say that it's none of our business who's saved, because different people will apprehend it at a different level depending on their place in the body of Christ. Now, the preaching of the cross is what's necessary to push that to the ultimate. Each of these differences and that we'll see, they're not. When I first started, I thought, okay, this is, I've got you, God, because it seemed like contradictions again. But what it is it's different levels of apprehension depending on where you are in this mystery. If you just have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, quote unquote, and you're still in the world, then you see you've only been apprehended to a point that has to do with some future time. And so in this, and it continues on all the way up to seeing yourself on the mercy seat under the wings of the cherubim. And it what you apprehend depends on where you physically are or spiritually are in that trek from the world to the mercy seat. Now, and this is, it's interesting, this is seen in all the Bible. And I want to just give you an example. Well, as I said, this one Christian with a little apprehension in his inheritance sees himself hiding in the bondage under the blood-sprinkled door, waiting for the promise. Another sees a little further in the wilderness. Another sees a little further at the Kadesh Barnea. Another sees. So, but it's not up to us to. We certainly know better. In fact, what you'll see, the more you apprehend, the less you see yourself as anything, because it's like, you know, you can't even believe it. So we're going to look at Luke. I mean, at this different apprehension. In Luke, as we've seen, and we'll see more so, Jesus is primarily seen as Son of Man. And so in that, it gives his conception, his birth, his increase in wisdom, his subjection, his baptism, his temptations, his anointing. It goes through all, and especially the genealogies. You know, then we got us. But in John, it just says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But it's really seen when we go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And let's just go there, Luke 22. Somebody read from verse 39 on, just read for a while. Whoever gets there first. Luke 22, verse 39.
And when he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And he was at the place. place, and he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from his prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they were about him and saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite him with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him unto the high priest's house.
Okay, that's enough. So we see him suffering as son of Adam. Father, of thy will, not mine. We see the angel strengthening him. We see him in agony. He's sweating blood. Now let's, Gary, go to John 18. Same scene. Yeah, just start reading in John 18, 1.
When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, or was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayeth him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none.
Okay. Now what's the difference? Here we see as the Word incarnate. He knows all things that are going to come upon him. The soldiers falling backwards when he says who he is, and his concern for protecting the disciples. So we see two different views. Are they contrasting? Were they different? It's this idea that the four Gospels show him from the four cardinal points of the compass. So you see the fullness of him, partly as Son of Man, but mostly, and John especially, a son of God. Now, the same kind of levels of apprehension are what we see and will begin to see in the offerings, in the sin and trespass offering especially. So, anybody have any thoughts about this thus far?
I just thought about the I am he. He's in italics.
I am.
Yeah, just I am. And I mean, the power of that. He's proclaiming who he is.
Right. All right, we're going to the there sure is a lot of offerings. All right, we're going to first talk about the trespass offering. In all of Egypt, when the forefathers were in Egypt, there's burnt offerings, there's all kinds of offerings, but there's never a sin offering or a trespass offering while they're in Egypt, while they're in the world. Why? If you study intently Genesis, which I did, because this just didn't seem right, because, it seemed like there was all kinds of sin in Genesis, but there was never a sin offering, never a trespass offering. There wasn't a sin offering or a trespass offering until the law was given. In Genesis, there was a different aspect of God's grace going on. But now, when one family is selected to typify the human race, then they escape and they go out, then boom. The law. And the same thing happens in us. When we're confronted with the law, you can do nothing but see your own emptiness and your own weakness and your own futility. If you understand the law, when it says they read the law, it wasn't they didn't read the whole law. It was Exodus 20 to 23. Exodus 20, 21, 22, and 23. And that's when it says all the people were sad. Because even that part of just that aspect of the law, no one could keep. And so where there's no law, there is no sin, and there's no trespass.
What about Cain and Abel?
But there was no sin offering. There was sin, but there was no sin offering.
The offering lieth at the door,
right, but it wasn't manifested.
It wasn't called sin offering at that point.
Well, it was, but it never came into being. It was, why is your countenance fallen?
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
The sin offering lieth at the door.
He never got that far.
Now the same happens in us. There's different levels of apprehension depending on where and what you've been through. And God established the bonds of your habitation for that purpose. Even your genetic history he established for that purpose. So that you, again, you got a picture. The eventual purpose is a bride. Now that bride is a body. And just like in our body, one thing that everything isn't the same, so in the body of Christ. And everything in your history, and everything in your genetic history, and everything that happened to you was the bounds of your habitation that were established so that you as a vessel would contain that clone, if you will, of Jesus Christ. But it would be for the purpose of creating my sister, my bride. And so,
was the first law, don't eat the apple?
It's a law, yeah, but it's not the law.
But was it the first law?
Yeah. And that was that, the law, that only thing.
So they ate the apple and that constituted sin?
That constituted, well, it's not called sin.
It's called original sin, or, I don't understand that either. I mean, original sin, it's like it gets passed, it's like an STD. Everybody, it gets passed down and people have it and aren't responsible for it, and it's bizarre. To me, it's bizarre.
I now understand what you don't understand.
Okay. Well, good, tell me.
You don't think that the law, the core of your being, you don't think that the fall has really affected you. You think it's a philosophy.
No. I could probably charge myself up and come to that conclusion, but there has to be an element of faith at some point in time in there, and I'm past that. I've been, you know, as a kid in the church or here or wherever.
What was the original sin taught to be?
What was it taught to be?
What when any of you were children, or when your first awareness, what did anybody ever tell you that original sin was? That's what most people would say. The original sin is sex.
No.
I tell you, most people would.
No. Yeah, I never thought that. You know, but I didn't have any clear idea of what it was until we studied it here. And that was, you know, that it was the knowledge of good and evil.
Right. Be like God.
But I just never paid any much attention. Just didn't mean anything.
Well, you know what's coming to my mind? And I don't want to get ahead of myself here.
Go ahead.
You know, this whole conversation is about repentance. It's where we started. We're about repenting. To the best of my knowledge, any place in Genesis or any place in Scripture, Adam and Eve never repented.
That's true.
What might have been different had they repented? What if God said, "You ate the apple"? And they said, "Yeah, we screwed up. You know, you told us not to do it. We didn't believe you. We ate it. We're sorry."
What would have happened?
I don't know. It's ridiculous to think about it. But I mean, but it wasn't in the plan, was it? That's my point. It wasn't in the plan. It wasn't in the grand plan. And the grand plan was orchestrated before they got there, so they were set up, like I said yesterday.
But my point is, that's a good question. What would have happened had Adam and Eve repented? That too would have altered history.
Well, yeah, we can have a long conversation about that. You know.
But it's fruitless.
I beg your pardon?
It would be fruitless to have that conversation.
Yeah, it's not going anywhere.
Right. But the what
but
we
I think,
have.
I think. I think, it's like you say, you think, excuse me, I think that was the fall. That was the trespass.
Well, let's look at it. We'll go to Genesis 3.
What's
they
the
that?
Repented.
You mean that they didn't?
They didn't repent.
They didn't repent. Or they repented, excuse me, it wasn't the fact that they ate an apple and screwed up. It was a fact. The fact was they basically acted on a voice other than God's. And they evidently didn't feel guilt. If they had felt guilt, that usually leads to some kind of repentance.
Well, they felt guilt because they were hiding in the garden.
Well, that's my point. What they were guilty of was shame. They hid, like I said yesterday. You know, like you say, how's that worked out for you? You're going to hide, right? So it reminds me of O.J. driving down the freeway with 150,000 police cars right on his tail, but he's going to get away. The trespass, the sin, the problem, the stain, whatever you want to call that thing, was what was related to the shame element more than it was eating the apple.
Well, you know what you've heard me say many times, that sin and shame are really the same thing. Because all that shame does is emphasize what sin is. Now the problem is, well, that's another story. Let's go to Genesis.
One other thing is, had they repented, then there'd be no reason for Christ to come.
Well, again, the goal at the beginning, well, at the very beginning, the goal was what? God's goal was what?
Bride.
The bride. Now, if they had repented, it's possible that mystery could have come down, where they would have become as that, they'd repent and become as and be converted and become as that little child, and that then they would start all over in the innocence business. But I don't, you know, that's, but let's read this. Now the serpent, in Genesis 3, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, God never said, lest you touch it. And this is going to be a biggie. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Do you understand how important that is? Be as gods, knowing good and evil. Does that sink in? Same thing.
Isn't there a scripture someplace that says that something about creation being good?
Well, yeah. He saw it when he created it. He saw it and he said it was good.
He said it was good. He didn't say it was perfect. He said it was good.
Well, I don't know that there's that big a difference.
What's your point?
The bottom line is this. Well, let's continue. God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. And she did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig trees together, fig leaves, and made themselves aprons. And God heard the voice of the Lord, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam, and he said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Now, what was the transaction that happened when they ate of the apple? It shouldn't be, they ate of the pomegranate. What happened? What was the transaction that happened? This is what's critical.
Self-consciousness.
Hmm?
Self-consciousness.
Self-awareness. Yeah. Self-consciousness. And once self-consciousness happened, that's the vehicle by which they judge for themselves good and evil. That's why it says we must be converted and become as that little child before we knew good and evil. Now, as we just started to look at, when you're in the world and you have this you accept Jesus, or somehow you made a decision for Christ, or whatever the words are. For the most part, that is only concerned with salvation as of what's going to happen after they die. And there's a huge percentage of Christianity that is in that basis. Now, they are still in this position. They're under the blood. They didn't do anything. There's no action. There's no activity. There was no repentance. The blood was there in the thing. And that because that blood was there, God saw the blood and they passed over. It doesn't say anything about what happened to them in terms of internally. It didn't say they repented. Nothing. Until the law was given. So, one of the reasons that people do not, and one of the reasons that it exists, that people have cut themselves off from the Old Testament, is because they can't be apprehended by the law as long as they are spiritually still in Egypt. Do you understand? It's location of sphere. There's one apprehension when you're still in the world. There's another when you cross over in baptism and you go into, the waters of bitterness. There's another apprehension when you reach the Mount Sinai before the law, build some kind of golden calf. There's another apprehension after the law. There's another apprehension when you think you're in the promised land, but you're really in Kadesh Barnea. There's all these levels of apprehension. And I think and I believe that it has nothing to do whether you're saved or not. It has to do about which part, which aspect of the bride you will be part of. I mean, so there is people that are part of the bride who know nothing about any of the stuff we talk about. They only know that they're saved. This is why, we'll just pick on one. This is why Wendy got so incredibly upset at me, because I made fun of her about once saved, always saved.
You have to not only believe the stuff, you have to do it. You have to do it. And that's the difference. Christians, many people who call themselves Christians or any other, they believe. They believe. But they don't practice. There's this thing to Catholics, about being a practicing Catholic. Are you a Catholic or are you a practicing Catholic? I think the Jews have the same thing. Are you a practicing Jew? Are you a Orthodox Jew? That's a major deal.
Right, but it still has to do with the level of apprehension.
Of course it does. And this is one of the problems that I have. Because by that, I think you can extrapolate and say that you and I can do exactly the same thing under the same circumstances, and for you it would be okay, for me it would be the same.
Right.
Okay. That kind of makes the law get real goofy, real fuzzy, real ambiguous, because it has to be interpreted based upon the individual circumstances, what's in his mind, what he's thinking, what his motivation is, where his self-consciousness is, all those kinds of things.
Right, but that doesn't have anything to do with the law. Again, that has to do with apprehension. Like,
well, then in that case, apprehension is real close to judgment.
No, you cannot pass beyond the place where you are physically. We're going to go through the process again. Whether you're still in the world, under the blood, whether you've gone through, where you are.
Now I understand that. Okay. Those are the things that constitute the difference between our actions, which were the same, and one of them being wrong and one of them being right. Or was it being okay?
Yeah, but the same can be true within a community.
Of course, it can be. You can take it as far as you want to.
Yeah, but in the community, you know, I used to use the example, if I took, I used to do it to Harry, if I took Harry out in the backyard and beat him to a pulp, and I said God is all and in all, it would be heresy. If Harry said it, it would be truth. So that's the kind of difference. Now,
I think it's even...
Oh, it's much more than that. Sure. But like it runs the gamut. But again, I come back to this thing about now we are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to the body of Christ, obviously. He's talking to the different churches all over the world in all times. And he's saying, now we are the body of Christ. Now we are the bride of Christ. Shall one say to another, I have no need of thee because blah, blah, blah? No. That's how we can have I tell you what. The way, if I preached the way I do here and down at, you know, some XYZ place, I'd be kicked out in a New York minute. Does that mean they're right and I'm wrong, or I'm right and they're wrong? No. God is adding to each place what is necessary for his mystery to be accomplished. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He established the bounds of our habitation. He established the bounds of our habitation for people that would kick me out. It's the same as he's established the bounds of the habitation for people that would accept me. I'm sorry to personalize it, but that's the only way I can think, because, you know, I've been kicked out of a lot of churches. Now, I still think what I preach is, you know, is true, obviously. But it can't be heard by some. I mean, one guy that comes here that we've all seen for years and years and years, you know, I've talked to him about this in 100 different ways from Sunday, and he has not heard one word. He still goes and finds homeless people and brings them here. But, I mean, he's still a brother in Christ. All of the, you know, all, you know, just think of the millions, billions of people. It's never our business who is in and who is out. But it's our business to be faithful to what we see. And that's why this is so, it's why to me, it's where we are right now, it's critical that we see the difference between trespass and sin, so that we can understand repentance at a fuller and deeper level. And that's why we're doing what we're doing. Amen? And I'm way over time.
Way over.
I bet it's not that far over. Well, it might be. Take it, big guy.
It's way over.
I'm 3 minutes and 59 seconds over.